Sometimes when I'm speaking, I won't actually mention a title for the message that I've given. And occasionally, that's because I actually haven't given it one. It's not always easy, strange as it may seem, to give a sermon a title. But because these things are recorded and put on things like the website, one of the young gentlemen at the back will invariably come and ask me after the service, with a little printing machine in their hand, what was the title of the sermon? And I'm struggling to find one sometimes. Well, the sermon for this message, given the passage that we've just read, might seem rather strange. It's this: Made Real Through Jesus. You might think, what on earth has that got to do with the story of Moses? Well, I trust and hope that by the time we get to the end of the sermon, you'll understand exactly where I'm coming from. But that is the title of the message: Made Real Through Jesus. Well, hold that thought in your mind, perhaps, and if you've got a Bible, please have it open in Exodus chapter 2. And we're looking at this section from verse 11 to verse 22, well known to some of us as part of the story of Moses. I want to draw to your attention a number of very important lessons that we can draw from this passage this morning as we make our way through it. And here's the very first one. Number one, I want you to notice the lasting impact of godly parents. Now, verse 11 says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Now, how long is that period that Moses is talking about himself as he writes that? Well, Exodus chapter 2 gives us no clue whatsoever. But interestingly, in the sermon of a man who, after he'd finished preaching that sermon, would be stoned to death, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, tells us, most an unexpected place to find the answer to a question like, how long was it when it says it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown? But God in his providence and inspiration gives us the answer. You might like to bear in mind Acts chapter 7, verses 17 to 37. And have a look at what Stephen records about Moses and see the insights that are given to us through that message that Stephen preached that you'll find nowhere else in the scripture. But we actually discover, using the rest of the Old Testament record and what Stephen lets us know in his sermon, Moses' life divides up into three periods of 40 years. And we discover that in those days it came to pass when Moses was grown, he is now 40 years old. And then later on, he's going to join the family of Reuel, and he will spend 40 years there in Midian. And then God will call him, and he'll return to Egypt, and he'll lead the people for 40 years. And we read right at the end of Deuteronomy that he was 120 years old when he died. So his life divides up into exactly three periods of 40 years. And so as we come to verse 11, that first 40 years have gone. So we've just read in verses 1 to 10 that he's just been born. And he's just been found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then by the very next verse, 40 years have gone. And we know nothing about all the details that happened then. Simply that he grew up as an Egyptian. But I want you to notice the lasting impact of godly parents. He looked out to his brethren. Who were Moses' brethren? The Egyptians who he'd spent the last 40 years with? No. The children of Israel. He'd spent 40 years with the Egyptians, but he knew who he was. And he knew about the God of Israel. His mother was there, of course, right at the beginning. Verse 10. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Did Moses' mother continue with him through those 40 years? We do not know. Did she only have those first few early years to instill into Moses who he was before God. Maybe so. The lasting impact of godly parents. Moses never forgot who his true brethren were, despite the great privilege that he grew up in within the court of Pharaoh in Egypt. If you're a Christian parent, I want to remind you of a very well-known verse. I've mentioned it several times. I'll mention it several times more, I'm sure. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up your child in the way they should go, that they may not depart from it. Here's an example in Moses that scripture is true. Here was a man who was trained up by his mother in the way he should go, and he did not depart from it. After 40 long years, with all the temptation to just be sucked into the life of Egypt, he never forgot who he was. He knew who his brethren were. The lasting impact of godly parents. Train up your children in the way they should go, that they might not depart from it. Listen, Christian parents, do not let your children wrap you around their little finger. And do not let your children have you running round in circles. That is not what it is to be a Christian parent. You are to train them in the way they should go, not allow them to go the way they would go. There is a lasting impact that can be had from godly parents. Do not allow your children to dictate family life. You establish family life as a Christian mum and dad. Now, of course, there will be times when your children will refuse, and there will be times when your children will object. And sometimes they'll do it very forcibly, sometimes they'll do it very loudly, and sometimes, as even we found out on one occasion, they'll do it quite violently. They will. But children are not to dictate family life. That's what parents are there for. Parents dictate family life. Too many parents spend all their time running after their children because they fail to train them in the way they should go. Moses is proof that what the Bible says is true and right. We see the lasting impact of godly parents in Moses' life. 40 long years, but he knows who his brethren are. He knows who he is. He's not forgotten. Second point, still on verse 11. And still considering the fact that 40 long years, which are unrecorded. Number two, an uneventful life is not a wasted life. Now I hear many people saying things along the lines of this. Every day as a Christian should be 100% excitement, fueled adrenaline. Yeah, people talk like that? Every day as a Christian Yeah, people speak like that? And if you haven't had one of those days, what's the matter with you? An uneventful life is not a wasted life. Nearly 40 years of Moses' life have passed completely unrecorded, presumably, largely, 40 years of uneventful ordinariness. But Moses is right where God needs him and wants him to be. He's in exactly the right place. That should be a great encouragement to many of us. Because I don't know about you, but many of my days as a Christian are largely uneventful, and there ain't very much to write down about them. That doesn't necessarily mean it's been a wasted day for the Lord. Because very often, the Lord simply requires us to be faithful, obedient people. Faithful, obedient, living with integrity. Very often what is necessary is that you just live a quiet, godly life. Interestingly, after his first 40 years, there's going to be another 40 years of largely uneventful ordinariness, tending flocks. That would be 80 years with very little of note to write down about the life of Moses. But in all that time, he's exactly where God wants him to be. And when God is good and ready, he will use Moses in a way that is eventful and that is recordable and that will be written down and that will be noted. For 80 years of uneventful ordinariness. Does that make Moses any less a believer? Does that make Moses any less a man of God? Does that make Moses any less likely to be used of God in the future? Not at all. And I find that very encouraging. That's not to say that we should go out of our way to only lead an easy life. But very often God just requires us to live an ordinary life in front of ordinary people, just demonstrating godliness and holiness and humility and all those Christian attributes that we read of in the scriptures. The remarkable things, if there are any, will be his doing, in his way and in his time. But we just need to wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Third lesson. This is verse 12. If I can't see you, you can't see me. Ever played peekaboo with a child? Ever played hide and seek with a young child? Put a little cloth over their face and they think the whole world can't see them. And take it away again and their face lights up with joy. Oh, you see me, you found me. Only a child thinks that things are easily hidden and performed out of view. That is childishness. That is the childishness of a little one. Look at Moses. He looks this way, he looks that way. Of course, one place he did forget to look was upwards, that way. He forgot that there were those eyes looking on him at that moment. Moses was very naive. And we learn from Moses that no matter how well we think we've hidden our sin, it will nearly always find a way of coming out into the open. If I can't see you, you can't see me. Does that play a part in our Christian life ever? Do we live like that sometimes as Christians? Involved in this certain kind of situation perhaps, or in this environment? Do you sometimes find yourself almost as a Christian just having a quick look? Is there anyone around who knows me? Well, in that case, it might not do any harm. Does that way of thinking sometimes creep in? Those of you who are at school or at uni, well, no one will know. Well, Moses thought he got away with it that day. It actually only took him the very next day to discover how wrong he'd been. Let's be very careful how we come to make our decisions as Christians. And let's not imagine, well, I got away with it because nobody's seen. Moses thought he had. He was about to get a very rude awakening. The next thing I want us to see is from verse 12 through to verse 15. And we have this occasion where Moses has killed the Egyptian. He buries him in the sand, goes out the very next day. The two Hebrew men are fighting this time, and he confronts them. And there in verse 14, he realizes that what he thought had been done unseen had actually been seen, and it's obviously the talk of everybody. Everyone knows about this. As soon as sin is uncovered, everyone gets to know. Here's the fourth point, though. Righteous motives don't excuse poor decisions. Why did Moses hide the body? Why was he filled with terror when he knew he'd been seen? Why did he run away? Because he knew he had sinned. He knew that no righteous motive could excuse the action that he'd taken. He knew there was nothing that he could say to try and justify taking the life of that Egyptian. Righteous motives don't excuse poor decisions as Christians. Moses made a bad decision when he took that Egyptian's life. And he knew it. And he ran away because of it. And he knew it would bring consequences because he'd done it. Perhaps on that day he slew that Egyptian. Perhaps he allowed himself to react quickly. Perhaps he allowed himself to respond in the heat of the moment. Perhaps he allowed his emotions to get the better of him. Well, let's learn from Moses' experience the dangers of behaving in such a way. We're to be measured people as Christians. Measured in our thoughts, measured in our responses, measured in our reactions. Let's learn from Moses. Righteous motives don't excuse poor decisions. But the next point is a great encouragement. Number 5, your past life does not disqualify you from God's service. Well, isn't that an encouragement? Now, this point doesn't give you license to live however you please, of course. If you're familiar with Romans, you'll know that the Apostle Paul has to address the issue of Christians who thought it was okay to live any way they liked because, well, it's all covered by God's grace anyway, so what does it matter how I live? Well, Paul made it very, very clear. Certainly not, or by no means, and usually an exclamation mark after it, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading. Doesn't give you an excuse to live however you like. But one of the most remarkable and well-known men in the Bible, Moses, one of the greatest leaders the Lord's people ever had, was a murderer. Now that's a sign of God's grace. And that's an encouragement to every single one of us. Because I know for some Christians this is an issue. Let me tell you, your past life does not disqualify you from God's service. Such is God's grace. It's interesting, isn't it, that Moses was perhaps the greatest leader of the Lord's people in the Old Testament. When you go into the New Testament, who would you say was probably the greatest leader of the Lord's people in the New Testament? Probably the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. Perhaps the two men who would be held up, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, as the greatest leaders of the Lord's people of all time, both of them were murderers. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that encouraging? How much does that say about God's grace? If you're a Christian, all your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. All your unrighteousness is dealt with. You have been washed completely from every stain of sin. And there is nothing in your past life that will disqualify you from God's service. Just as a little in paragraphs at the end, there may be certain things that disqualify you from certain types of service. The qualifications for an elder or a deacon are very specific. There might be certain things that disqualify you from certain types of service. But there's nothing that will disqualify you from being able to serve God. Isn't that an encouragement? That's a measure of God's grace. Sixth point. Moses has run away, and he's now in the land of Midian, and he displays courage and justice. Courage and justice are two things that should mark out believers. Verses 16 and 17. He's arrived at this well, and the priest of Midian, his seven daughters have arrived, and they've arrived first, they've come, they've drawn the water, and then the shepherds have arrived, who by definition and through inference are all men, and they've driven the women away, and they now are making use of the water that they have drawn out of the well. Perhaps these shepherds were so nasty that what they actually did was stand at a distance, watching the women, letting them arrive, letting them draw the water, and then just going in and barging out the way and getting an easy watering for their flocks. Maybe they were that cynical. Maybe they were that nasty. Perhaps they were. And we get the picture from their father's response that they've arrived back so quickly that happened very frequently. It often took them ages to get the flocks watered, because they always had these kinds of problems. They were always pushed out. They always had their noses pushed out. They were always bullied. Well, on that day, there's a godly believer present. Now, some of you find yourselves in situations, it could even be in your own home if you're the only Christian that's there. It could be at work. It could be at school. And you can see very often there's all kinds of little injustices that go on. There's all kinds of situations where bullying takes place. Let me ask you a question. Should it make a difference when a Christian is on the scene? Well, I want to suggest it should. It should make a difference when a Christian's on the scene. And look what Moses did. He's a godly man. He's been brought up well. Here's another example of the influence that his parents have had on him. He's courageous and he's just when faced with injustice. And he stands up for the weak and he stands up for the oppressed. And he's courageous when he does it. How many shepherds were there against this one man? We're not told. But there was certainly it was certainly the case that he was outnumbered. But he stood up and he fended off the shepherds. So he had a degree of authority about him. We already seen perhaps a glimpse of the fact that he is cut out for leadership, even though his life has been so uneventful for so long. Now, it may be that for long periods, your life seems largely uneventful and unremarkable. But there will be times when you must be courageous. There will be times when you must make a stand. There will be times when you must stand for what you know to be just and true. And when those times occur, you should do so. And here's an encouragement in saying that. You might say, well, that's easy enough to say, but you don't know the situation I'm in. Well, let me just remind you of a couple of verses in the New Testament. These are very helpful and really encouraging. It's in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy in the first chapter. Let me read verses 7 to 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, a sound mind. Moses demonstrated a sound mind that day. He could see it was wrong, and he moved. The Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the Paraclete. The word Paraclete means an advocate. It means one who comes and stands alongside. Now, there'll be occasions when you need to be courageous, and there'll be occasions when you don't feel courageous. The promise of the Scriptures is that God has given you a spirit which is not a fearful spirit, and the Holy Spirit is alongside you as the Paraclete, one who stands alongside. Have you ever been in a situation that you really don't want to go into, and you've had someone come alongside you and ask you that wonderful question, "Would you like me to go with you?" Oh, and it makes all the difference. To have someone with me and not to have to face that on my own. Have you ever witnessed a little child? And perhaps they're going into a strange place. Maybe they're going to a party and they don't know lots of the other children that are there. And they're very anxious and they're really quite insecure about going into that place. And they look around at mum or dad. And mum or dad take them by the hand. And then they'll go in, because there's one alongside. Makes all the difference. There's someone holding the hand. There's someone there. That's Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And on those occasions when we are feeling fearful, we turn to the Scriptures and we remind ourselves, there is one with me. I'm not alone. Christ is alongside me. He's holding my hand. He's with me in this. And we may have that boldness that the Bible speaks of. Moses displayed courage and justice that day, as godly believers should. Seventh thing, Moses receives God's gracious provision. Look at verses 18 to 22 and see how the Lord provides for Moses. Now, some of us who are a bit more cynical, we might say, well, he'll just go off into the wilderness, he'll spend his life as a shepherd, he'll have a pretty rough time, and he deserves every moment of it. He killed a man after all. But God is very gracious to him. He provides Moses with a home for the next 40 years. He provides him with a wife. He blesses him with children. And God is very gracious to his servant. And that should be a great source of encouragement to us. Our God is a very gracious God. And God does not deal with us spitefully. We live in a world which is full of spite. It's full of revenge. It's full of getting your own back on people. It's full of wishing people ill because of what they did to you. It's of wishing people that they get their just deserts, and they deserve every single moment of it. And the great thing that if we are repentant before the Lord, and if we have known God's forgiveness, he will never, ever treat his people like that. And here's a man who's taken another man's life. And he's run away afraid. And God is gracious to him. And he provides for him. And he blesses him. And it should cause us to look to God. And to see God is revealing himself in this story. God is revealing his nature to us. He's revealing his character to us. He's saying, look how I'm dealing with Moses, my servant. This is the kind of God I am. This is who I am. Why would you not love this God? Why would you not run to him? Why would you not submit your life to him? Why would you not trust him? This is how he deals with his people. He's kind and compassionate, and he forgives us our sins. Two more points. Next one's quite brief. Number eight, God's people are often all too aware that they are strangers in the land. Look at the name that Moses gave his son Gershom. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. As you know, Bible names always have a meaning. It's not just because they sound nice. It's not just because there's some celebrity who has this name. They actually have a purpose and a meaning. And Moses names his son Gershom. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And that's the meaning behind his son's name. Now, is Moses talking about just the 40 years that he's going to spend in Midian? Is he talking about the 80 years that he spent between Egypt and Midian? I'm not sure. Can't really tell. But here's a man who knows he's a stranger in the world. Oh, he's enjoyed lovely hospitality from this family in Midian, but he still knows that that really isn't home. He enjoyed all the privileges of a royal household when he was in Egypt for 40 years, but he knew that isn't home. Christian believer, when you go out into the world, do you have that real sense that that is not where your home is? Or do you actually feel more at home in the world than you do within the church? Because that's a real test of a true believer, isn't it? Where do you know you're at home? Where do you know home really is? And are you aware that everywhere else, well, I'm a stranger here. I'm just not like these people because I'm the Lord's and they're not. It's not that I'm better than them, but I'm the Lord's now. Do we have that sense of discernment? Because we should. Godly people have that sense of discernment. That is home. This is not home. Now, sometimes we have to spend a lot of time in the place that is not home. That was Moses' experience. You have to spend a lot of time in the world, at work, in your place of study. You have to go there. And no one's suggesting that you shouldn't go there. But do you have that sense of discernment in your own mind as to which is which? It's important that we be very clear on that issue. Godly people are always very clear where home is and where home is not. And you can make a distinction, a vital distinction between the two. Final point. Moses, a pattern for Christ. A few weeks ago when we were doing our introductions to the book of Exodus, I talked about the fact that in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we find the Old Testament referred to as shadows of that which is to come. Another way that we can think of it is that in the Old Testament, we are seeing patterns. There are patterns developing that we will see in Christ when Christ comes. If you're familiar with reading the Old Testament, when you come to the New Testament, there should be a sort of biblical deja vu. So that when you're reading the New Testament, you can think back to the Old Testament and you're saying to yourself, we've been here before. When you're reading about the life of Christ, your mind can go back to Old Testament events and you think, we've been here before. This pattern that I'm seeing in Christ, it's been there before. And it's there before to help authenticate the life of Christ. Do you remember the opening verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4? Everything that's said about Christ is according to the Scriptures. There are patterns. The Old Testament is not always just about precise predictions. There are plenty of those as well, of course. There are precise predictions about Christ. But there are also patterns and principles that point to him. And Moses is a pattern for Christ. We see in Moses a man who spent many years in unrecorded preparation for the work that God would call him to do, just like Christ. We see in Moses a man filled with compassion for his own people, just like Christ. We see in Moses a man with a passion to free them from the tyranny of slavery and injustice, just like Christ. We see a man who was seeking to bring reconciliation between his brethren, but instead he was treated with suspicion and scorn and rejected by them, just like Christ. As Christians who are becoming more and more familiar with our Bibles, God would have us, as we read our Old Testament scriptures, he would have us have little bells ringing in our heads as we recognize all the little signs and principles and patterns that are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they should cause us to say, as we read our Old Testament Bible, that's what Jesus will do for me. That's how they treated Christ. That's how sinful I am. When we look at what Moses did, taking the life of another, that's how sinful I am. But look at how God forgives him. How can God forgive sinners like that? There's only ever one answer, whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's because of Jesus. And whenever we see an example of God's forgiveness, we should think that's because of Christ. That's exactly the same way that I've been forgiven. It's all because of Jesus. The Old Testament should have us constantly flicking forward to the New Testament and saying to ourselves, yes, here it is. It's all fulfilled in the Saviour. This has been made real for me because of Jesus. And that's where we started, with the message of the sermon, made real through Jesus. As I read through the story of the life of this man Moses, I see that everything that is here has been made real for me through Jesus. This man who's forgiven, this man who's being prepared for godly service, this man who stands courageously for justice and righteousness and truth, this man who longs to see God's people reconciled, all of that has been made real for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has it been made real for you? Let us close as we sing a hymn.